Now, today, we started with the second book of Samuel. And we, in second book of Samuel, we are only, not only looking at the bright side of the people in the Bible, we are also taking a look at the darker sides. The second book of Samuel is the continuation of the first book of Samuel. And the book of Samuel was that big that it was divided into two books. And the book of Samuel describes the time when the time of the prophets ended, and it went over to the time of the kings. And the first king for Israel was Saul, and God called Saul as king. And the first, and in the very beginning, Saul was a good king according to the word of the God. But in the very end, he became sinful. So God then chose a second king, King David, who was then chosen by God. The next book that we will read is the book of Kings, and then the book of Ezra. So actually, in between there are the two books of Chronicles. And if you take a look at the book of Chronicles, you will see that some of the stories you already read in the book of Samuel's get repeated. If you take a look at the Chronicles, we believe that about 500 years after the time when they were in Babylonia, after they returned from Babylonia, at that time, a person called Ezra probably was a person who was the author of the book of Chronicles. So Ezra was a special person. He was the first person since Moses who properly educated the Bible. And originally, it was the law back then that every 7 years, everyone should be educated through the scripture. And Ezra was the person who really revived that tradition. And he brought he re-illuminated the history of Israel by writing down the Chronicles and by teaching the word. So Ezra, he was a priest and also a scholar. And he recorded the Chronicles, starting from the history of Adam to the time of their recent kings, King Cyrus of their day. So the purpose, why were the Chronicles written? It was a time when Israel, the people of Israel were not in a very good status. Actually, their nation was almost destroyed. And at that time, Ezra wrote down the history. And after having a long life in captivity, it was a new way that God reflected their own history that began with creation. And originally, the Israelites were the chosen people to build up God's people, but because of their sins and because of some hardships, they didn't really follow the path. But God gave them a new chance. He showed them what their history was, and he showed them that they were the chosen people by writing down the Chronicles. The Israelites re-illuminated their own past, and to really re-illuminate their own history, the main focus was on the book of the kings. The book of Chronicles doesn't necessarily go back all the way back in detail, but it's concentrating on the time around the first kings. So we're going to take a look at all the books, but as the books, in some areas they are like repeating the same story. We're going to take a look at the books at the same time to have the stories covered and the details. But at the time after Moses, the time of the judges began, and God used judges to lead the people. And last time we spoke about the difference. What was the difference between Saul and David? They both had the same start. They were both called by God as king. And we focus on Saul's life. And he in the end was a sinful person, and he didn't follow God's word. And David was in another situation. God started also as a very simple person, and God called him as king. And in the very beginning, David really followed God's commandments, and he was a very good king in the very beginning. But after a while, when he became the king of whole Israel, we see that even David, who was a very faithful person, changed his behavior because it became more comfortable. He was a king. Now he had a life that was different from his time when he was in danger. And even King David did a very, very big sin, as we know from the story. And maybe back then in that time, it was not a big problem for a king to have several women or whatever he did. But when we see all that in the view of God, it was a really big sin. But it is not important which sin he did. It is important how he behaved after his sin, how he came back to God, and how he repented. And we want to take a closer look at David and want to understand what made David sinful and what did he do after he did his sin. And if you remember the story of the Titanic. The Titanic was a very big and splendorous ship, and no one really thought that the ship could get in danger. But in the end, we know the story that the Titanic hit an iceberg, and because of a small hole in that big ship, the whole ship sank and many, many people died. And this is how sin can start. Even if you're a very faithful person and if you think that you are very close to God, it's the small sins, it's the small gaps in your faithful life that can start as a small sin. But if you neglect those little sins, they can become a bigger problem, and in the end you can fall because of small sins in the very beginning who become a big sin in the very end. So a small sin can become something like a big monster. It can be a monster that can really have a negative effect on your life. It can really destroy generations of Christians because of the start of a small sin. Today they're all different new things in society that we maybe think that is normal. Let's just say homosexuality is something that the society regards as very normal. And also churches nowadays, they become more open towards homosexuality. And maybe some people amongst us don't really think that this is a problem. But by starting to really neglect those things, they will become bigger and bigger, and in the end they can create a real problem in the very end. So it's a small sin, and in the very beginning, we don't really know how David's life was after he became king. And in the very beginning, he had just one wife, and he had more and more wives, and at some time he became sinful. And it's really not clear how the sinful life began, but we can assume that the sin started with a small little gap in his faithful life, and in the end he became lustful and really did a big sin. So after the Israelites got into Canaan, and during the time of Judges, God called them to live a faithful life, and he called judges so that they could have a leadership who were close to God and who could really show them the right way to live. But in the very end, the Israelites, as they always did, also in the time in the 40 years when they followed Moses through the desert, they really didn't keep the promises they made to God, and they disrespected God's promise. And if you would see in the law of Moses, they all should have received judgment and destruction, but in the end God didn't do that. God in the end was always very merciful, even though the people didn't respect God's promises. And why did God do that? We all know that God is a God of love, and he's graceful, he's full of grace. And what God is telling them is, even though they were in a wrong way, he's still calling them to come back, and he still didn't let go of the Israelites as a chosen people. So there was a time when the Israelites were rather living their own style. Around 350 years, the Israelites really didn't follow God's commandments, even though they had the judges. And it was a time when really the people didn't follow God's commandments. But then the time of Samuel, the last prophet, came. And the people who already had abandoned God's rule altogether, they demanded a new king, they demanded a monarchy, they demanded a system that was the same like the other nations, the Gentiles had. So what is a monarchy? What is a king? A king is a person who really rules the people, and usually a people who become king, they have a position similar like a god. They are able to use the power, and they can, if they want to, they can even kill or save a person's life at will. And this is how the society works. I mean, there is a hierarchy, and there are people who have more power than others, who control them. And even if you're a very, very competent person, you can't be yourself like a god. And even people who are very, very competent, in the end, if you have money, if you are rich, if you have power, people start to misuse the power they receive. So nowadays, it's not usually necessarily a king who rules a nation, but nowadays it's those people who have the power, who have money. Those are the people who have the control over the society. It's money, power, education, and even nowadays we see that even in modern times we have a lot of wars, we have battles, and those battles and wars are driven by people who have money, power, and education. So even a king without money is not a mighty king. So in the end, it's all about money. And nowadays, it is very aware, you can see that money is what drives the world. And those who have the money, who are educated, who have the power to control the money, also have the authority to drive wars, and they can control people at will. God in the end, God in the very beginning, his idea was that people would live together in peace and equality. God doesn't see the difference between people who are educated or not, but nowadays it is a different time, and nowadays even a time without monarchies, it's a time where people who left the leadership of God and now are just living by their own human-made rules. You see that the people with money and education are the ones in control, and really drive the history nowadays. So when the people asked for a king, when the people asked for a monarchy, the people were asking to leave the leadership of God. In the end, they were asking to live a life on their own without God. And God created the humans and created them all equally originally. But now the human beings among themselves want to have a difference between themselves. So the people want to have someone who is a king. They want to choose a person, a normal human being, who has the power like a god. So just imagine, in the perspective of God, we are all just humans, and humans are, compared to God, we are just very, very simple. It's like us adults looking at kids. There is a novel called Lords of the Flies, written by William Golding, and it describes a society where kids take over the power because they are no adults anymore. And the kids, as they are not that educated, not that mature like adults, they start to create their own rules, and in the end it is the survival of the strongest and the fittest. So I mean, nowadays we're living in a society where people rule over people, and it is a high responsibility for the people. If you're a king, or if you're part of the government, or if you're part of the legal establishment, you have a high responsibility. It is your vital role to create a equitable society, a just society. And of course, nowadays, I mean, people are educated, even if they are in power. It's not only the selfish goals that drives their own acting. They really try to be responsible. But however, as educated as you are, you will never be like God, who is really honest and who is really just and who really can create peace. So a human being cannot fully deny his own nature. So if God would look at our society nowadays, we all think we are so educated, we all think we are so capable, and nowadays people think that we are able to control this world with our education, with our money, whatever. But in the view of God, it's like children trying to build up something that is they're not capable of. But that's not the only problem. People actually, I mean, if people do what they want to, they can be very dangerous. But the problem is way bigger. It's not simply that people are living amongst their own and trying to build up a world with their own rules. Rejecting God's rule is a bigger problem. You remember back in the times of the judges, even when people did sin, did commit a sin, or even when they rejected God's rule, God always called them back. God always found ways or judges or prophets to call them back into his calling. But nowadays it's a world where people really rejecting God totally, where they don't even believe in the existence of God. And nowadays the history shows that people get more and more into the distance from God. And we have to ask ourselves, even in our own life, are we living a life where God still rules in our life? Or are we just people who go to church, who call ourselves Christians, but in the end we live a life just like the people outside in the world, a very secular life? Because in the end, if we want to do or act or decide our actions but on our own, with our own ideas, we are rejecting God's rule. So we know the story that Saul, in the very beginning, Saul was a faithful person. Saul was a person who God liked and who God chose. But then he started being sinful. And the problem was, when he began to be sinful, he didn't repent directly. What he did was looking for excuses. He was doing excuses all the time. He always knew why he did something instead of just repenting and saying that he was sinful. And this is a behavior that can happen to us as well. When we are sinful and we recognize our sins, we can either go back to God or we can start making excuses and stay within sin, what is way more dangerous. We're living in a very educated and a very well developed world, but nowadays the world is more comfortable. We have technologies, we have education, but in the end we are still humans. Even though the whole society seems different, the roots of our human being, a human being, is still the same, and sin is still the same. And rejecting God's rule back in 3,000 years ago, nowadays it is still the same effect. Living without God is a sinful life. So in the end, when our heart is not filled with God's word, with God's commandment, with the Holy Spirit, but filled with our own ideas, by following our own ways, sin appears, and this is what the current society, the current world shows. All the catastrophes and all the wars and battles in the world are an effect of the sin that we commit. So just imagine, especially if you're a Korean and you're very respectful towards elderly people, if some elderly people are next to you, you would usually behave because you respect the people and you don't want to show a bad attitude. But if young people hide themselves somewhere in the dark and start to do sinful things, the sin will grow and grow because they're out of control. And this is what happens nowadays when we leave God's word. If we even as Christians, if we do not have a close relationship with God, it can happen that even though we go to church, the sins appear and the sins grow in our life without even recognizing that. So the core of being a good Christian, the core of being faithful, is that we. So it's, in the end, it's important that we are humble in our hearts, that we have a poor and humble heart. As soon as we get if you take a look at young kids, 4, 5, 6 years old, they're usually very very selfish. They're egoistic. This is normal as a kid. And if you grow up, you're probably still very selfish and egoistic, but you just grew up and you get educated, you are more mature. This is why it doesn't, it is not that visible. But in the end, people start as very, very egoistic and selfish people. So changing from a theocracy where God rules to a monarchy where human rule, or nowadays a society where I personally have control over my own life, it's just not just a different form of a society. It's letting go of God's rule and being egoistic, following my own ideas. And even as believers, we can misuse God's grace by just asking God for only asking God for support when in hardship, but never really following God's commands when we are in wealth and when we're in good times. Can a man become a God? What do you think? Can a man become a woman? Can a woman become a man? It's the same question. So can man become God? It sounds totally senseless to think that, but nowadays people believe that they can become gods. If you take a look at the Mesopotamian history and also the time after the Tower of Babel, people started to think that they are gods on their own. And there are many, many kings back in the history, in Egyptian times and times after that, where the kings described themselves as God and they were respected like gods. Nowadays, if you look at the Catholic Church, it's normal to think for them that Maria is not only the mother of the child Jesus Christ, she is actually mother of God, and she got resurrected and went to heaven. This is also what they believe nowadays. Nowadays in our society, we have freedom to choose what we are. We think we have control about ourselves, and men become women and women become men. This is normal, this is possible nowadays. And even people in churches think, yeah, the old ten commandments, yeah, they you cannot apply the Ten Commandments nowadays, they say. It's all about love, love is to just respect all the people and be merciful to all the people, but don't care about the Ten Commandments. This is what people say nowadays when you go to church even. And if you take a look at King David in the book of Samuel, he was a humble person, and in his heart, he had God's word. So we read a lot of stories where David was a poor and humble person, God-centered and very word-centered, and he lived a life in danger where he always called for God to help him, and he was very close to God. But now he was the king of a whole Israel, and he was successful. He now didn't have to worry about enemies anymore. Now he lived a rich life, a life that was blessed already. And if you take a look at David's life when he was close to God, it had the adjective of coram Deo. Coram Deo in Latin means the presence of God. So he recognized God as God, and he was always very close to God. So coram Deo, what does that mean? You accept that God is God, and you accept that God is in your life, that He's going your life, He has control over your life. And if you know that, if you love that, if you know that God is present, you become humble, and you're not self-centered anymore, you're God-centered. And David's success factor was that he had a strong conviction that God was with him. And he knew that God is just. God is a just God, and He will judge me if I do wrong things. This is what David knew. And with this conviction, and it's not only conviction that David had, he also was a person of integrity. He was a person who had a very strong will to keep his principles. So whatever he believed was correct in the eyes of God, he did with a strong conviction. There were several chances where he could kill his biggest enemy, King Saul. King Saul was sleeping in a cave, and he could have just killed him, but he knew that King Saul was a king that God has chosen, and he believed that he was just a human being, and he was not worthy to kill a person that God chose. So he even though he had the chance, he didn't do that. He showed real integrity. He showed real conviction that God was his was God, and he in control about over his life. So people nowadays Just imagine, if you're in real danger, what can happen is people in real danger, in a real stressful situation, can always try to, they can try to cheat, they can try to do shortcuts just to survive. The will of surviving can drive you into really bad attitudes. But David was different. And if you take a look at the Bible in 1 Samuel, you see that even in times of danger, even in times where he had a chance to improve his situation by killing his enemy, he really followed God's commandments, and he really had was a man of integrity in all situations. So David was a person of obedience. He was obedient, and he kept God's promises. And this is an example that we also should take over if we live our faithful lives. If we are in cell ministry or in church ministry, it's not about showing off to other people. It doesn't matter what other people say to our own actions, our own lives. As long as we know that God is with us, as long as we keep the promise that God gave us, and as long as we follow God's word, we are doing what we believe is correct in God's eyes. And we need the conviction to keep God's promises. And then if we are really, really restable in that situation, we can also become people with integrity. And it doesn't matter what people say to us, the non-believers, or maybe even people in the church, it doesn't matter, because we just follow what God tells us. And God really wants to provide us, wants to give us infinite love. He has so much love for us. He has so much blessings for us. But it's about our vessel. If our vessel is empty and big, we can get all that. But if our vessel is filled with something else, we cannot receive what God wants to give us. And the health of a church, it doesn't depend if a church is big, not on the numbers of the members, or if there are many people, and if the church is very rich. It's about the ball of the people in the church, how much they receive from God, how much they are willing to carry what God provides. And God, we know that God loved David, and David loved God, and David lived a life of Coram Deo. The presence of God was in his life. But then we know that Saul, last week we heard that in the battle, Saul, his enemy died, and David was called king of all Israel. And David was now not a refugee. He was now living in a palace. And he didn't even need to go to the war himself anymore, because he had other military leaders. He was victorious, and he could send off his military leaders and his armies to fight the battles for him. And even in times of war, he could just stay home in his palace and just relax. That was a very comfortable time for him. And at some time, he saw a woman naked, taking a bath, and she was very, very attractive, and he got attracted to her. And he committed a sin, and this woman, Bathsheba, she got pregnant. And that was a real trouble, because David had committed a crime to another woman, a wife of another person. And her husband, called Uriah, was one of his very, very faithful soldiers. And David really wanted to hide his sin, and he tried to trick him by calling him back from war and giving him some days off, and said, come back home, and you can just take some days off, and you can stay with your wife. And he was just hoping that in this time of where Uriah would just relax and stay home, he would just lay with his wife, and then no one would really recognize that Bathsheba got pregnant by David. And everyone would think she got just pregnant by Uriah. But in the end, he was a very faithful soldier. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He just thought that while his comrades were struggling in war, I cannot just stay home and just lay with my wife. So he didn't touch his wife during his time when David called him home. So in the end, what happened? In the end, we know the story that David sent Uriah to the front row of the battle. And then he used his army leader Joab and commanded him to put Uriah in the most dangerous place in the war. And Uriah in the end died in battle. And David just killed the husband of the wife he just made pregnant. What was the cause of David becoming sinful, and it is two things: it's lust and greed. And if greed is in your heart, there's no way that you can really overcome this. Greed is something, it is a very, very powerful sin. And greed is something that never gets enough. If you have greed in your heart, it will ask for more and more sins, and it will never be satisfied. Now, sometimes I tell you guys, but nowadays it is very, very, it's a time of technology. You have smartphones, you can take videos and photos, and obviously there were incidents where young couples, not married, just had sex together, and they just took some clips of that and uploaded them, and in the end they broke up, and then they started suing each other who misused the videos and whatever. So in the end it's just a very, very simple technology, a camera, that can lead into great sin and great fighting between people, and that all in the name of love. People start to do all the strange things because they think they're in love, but in the end it's all just lust and greed. It's like killing yourself. Kids, they lack knowledge and experience, and you see that kids, if they're greedy, you easily see, oh, this kid is greedy, because kids cannot hide it. But we as adults, we are more experienced, we are educated, and even if we are greedy, you won't necessarily see that. People who have greed in their heart, if you're a very educated person, you can appear modest, but in their heart, you can hide greedy behaviors. And greed creates sin, and greed can make humans really, really cruel. And David, he wanted to hide his adultery, and one of his most faithful, most loyal soldiers, a very loyal soldier and a good man, was killed, a just man was killed by King David because of his adultery, because of his sin, because of his lust. I repeat myself, but greed, even King David, who was a role model in the Bible, we all know King David as a person who is really close to God, even he had greed and lust in his life, and even he committed a terrible sin because he could not overcome this. This King David, who was so close to God, because of greed and lust, he became a murderer. Nowadays, people say there's freedom of will. We have freedom of will. And there are anti-discrimination rules nowadays. You're not allowed to discriminate against other people or smaller groups. This is a legal problem. You're not allowed to discriminate. Understandable. But by creating that rule nowadays, people think that there are no limits to your own behavior. So it's a good thing that society tries to go against discrimination, but in the end it's not only going against discrimination. Nowadays people think that even sinful behavior is okay, is acceptable. And in the end, we as Christians, if we also accept sinful life as acceptable, we also get trapped into a sinful thinking. So what is hell? If you describe hell is the place where people do not have a God between them. Hell is a place where God is absent. We don't know really exactly how the Bible looks like, if it's a hole of fire or whatever, but we know that hell is eternal. But I'm not talking about the hell that comes in the afterlife. I'm talking about this society nowadays, where many, many parts of the societies are like hell now, because God is absent. People got rid of God and made their own rules and made everything acceptable. Even sinful life is totally acceptable nowadays. And even we as believers, it's really hard to show a different behavior, because this is so well established in society. So through the book of Samuel, the second book of Samuel, what we should really learn and recognize is the dangers of a generation where God is not centered in our heart, and not the center of our heart and of our minds. So Nowadays, our attitude is, I have to be successful, I have to be rich, I have to be powerful, whatever, and we are all looking for that success. And by looking for that success, we forget about God's commandments, we forget about being God-centered. So we just read in the Bible that David, even though he was a sinful person, he was a faithful person, he committed a sin. But in the end, we shouldn't just read it and understand that David committed a sin. We should understand why he committed those sins. We should understand what was the reason. So there was a reason why God in Deuteronomy he gave the Israelites rules for a king, because he knew already what would come at some time. I read Deuteronomy 17:14-17. When you enter the land of the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in, and you say, let us set a king over us, all the nations, like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint your king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites, and not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. So if you read the description, how God describes the perfect king, if the people really insist on having a king, it's a king who is chosen by God. He's a king that is humble. He's a king who has not many wives. He's a king who doesn't accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. It's the opposite of what people usually would expect to be a king. And it, unfortunately, it's the opposite of what David had become. God wanted kings not to have many, many wives. But this gap in David's faith was women. David probably already had six wives and six sons when he was king of Judah. And if you look into more detail into the Bible, you can count at least 19 wives of David. Of course, the first wife was Michal, Saul's daughter. Saul gave him his second daughter to marry. And later and his last wife was called Abizak, probably his last wife, and who also stayed close to David and until his old age. But if you read the Bible, you count nine officially mentioned wives of David by name, but there are at least 10 other women. There is this terrible incident where Absalom, his third son, he rebelled against his father, and he had sex with 10 of the other wives of David. They're they're not mentioned by name, but you can then count at least 19 women or 19 wives around David's life. It's hard to tell if this was very unusual back then at that time, because kings used to have a lot of wives back then, and it was part of the society and the culture back then. But in the end, David was a man of faith, but he also went down that road. He had a secret habit, obviously, not mentioned in the Bible in the very beginning, but he had a lustful behavior, and he had more and more wives. He had desires. In the very beginning, when he was still in danger, he didn't really reveal that lust. But later, when he had money and authority, when he was living in a palace and a very successful and very comfortable life, he really fell into a sinful life. And God has an idea how society should work, how a family should work. He has an image what a family should be with men and women. But even back then in David's times, that image or the family that God originally created and established wasn't really followed. You already see that even people like David lived outside that order or outside that frame. But what we learn from David is David repented. When David committed a sin, he repented. And this is something we should still learn. Because what also can happen nowadays is we can be sinful in secret, in the unseen. And we can commit crimes and sins all our life without anyone else knowing. Maybe in church you're doing praises, and unfortunately, if you look in international big churches, even in Korea, you see that some of the most famous worship leaders had committed sinful lives, had committed sins and had sinful lives in the hidden. And if you saw those people, you would think that they were very, very good Christians. Maybe they were at some point, but in secret they had a sin and they hid their sins. And when the sin got revealed, it was obvious that everything else was really, they were living just a shallow life. It was all fake. So if you have a sin, so just because you're obviously living a very faithful life, that doesn't mean that you can hide sin in your lives. And so be sure that it can be very, very dangerous to have secret sins. And you can conceal those sins your whole life, but if they get revealed before God for the first time, it can be very, very dangerous for you. And also in David's life, we don't really know where his sin began, but just like the hole in the Titanic, a small gap in your faithful life can start, and you commit a small sin, and you commit another one, and another one, and you can hide it very well maybe, but at some point, if the sin overcomes, and the sin gets out of your control, you will commit a big sin without even knowing it, maybe without having the abilities to stop that sin. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't look in your past and say in the past what great things you have done or what great positions you had in your past. It's all about your now, the present. What am I doing now? What are my thoughts now? Where am I now in the presence of God? And you should always reflect, where are you at this moment? To reflect your life and the position you are in, to understand if there is sin, you can directly repent and correct your way. So Deuteronomy 18:19-20 says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on the scroll of copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. So God is very clear how a king has to behave. A king has to stay very close to Scripture. He has to stay very close to God's word, and he is not to consider himself better than his fellow people. He has to be humble. So people, first of all, don't be self-confident too easily. And nowadays, and right now, maybe many people who just arrived from Korea or from foreign countries who are not comfortable with English yet, we are humble in the very beginning because we are in a new society and new situation. But then after some time, if we get more successful, we can become too self-confident. We can become arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Don't be self-confident too easily. So if you're believers, believers are able to control the big sins because we are aware of them. But it's the small waves, it's the small sins that can make us fall. David, he killed Goliath, a huge giant, and he was faithful. But then his lust for women, his small sin, the small wave of greed and lust, Bathsheba, made him collapse and made him sinful. And this is the same for us. We have to stay within God's word. So it's not about just knowing God's word. It is how we behave when we leave God's ways and word. If we have left God's word, and if we are sinful, we should directly repent and go back. Not just saying sorry to God, we should turn around and go back to God's word. We should run towards God's purpose. And when we read 2 Samuel, I hope that we have the opportunity to reflect on our lives and meditate and take different angles at our lives today and reflect where we are now at the very moment. And we should all have the attitude of the presence of God. Yeah, and just like David, we should stay close to God. But also, if we are like David, having small sins in our life overcoming us, we should be aware of that. We should repent and go back to God. And there's always God is always calling us back. So please don't forget the message from today. And don't build up a sinful monster in your life by neglecting those little sins. Those little sins are the ones we should care for, we should overcome. So let us pray. Just as we shed our word, God should be the center in our lives. And is He really the center of life? Or am I centering myself, my own ideas in my life? Who is in the center of my heart? This is what decides what way we go in our lives. But the only way to be victorious is to have God's word in our lives, to really repent and follow His commandments. When we fall, it's usually not the times when we are poor or when we are in trouble. Unfortunately, it's the times when we are comfortable, when we are successful. And when God makes us successful, we forget that who is the one who provides the success, and we become self-centered. We can become arrogant. So let us not forget who is providing. Let us fill our hearts with God's word, because if there is a gap in our heart that is not filled with God's word, greed will fill that empty corner. When we look at the news nowadays, we see how the society is going down, and it's not just stories about other people, it can be part of our lives as well. So we don't want to live a life that is hiding sin. We should be open and we should be close to God. So let us pray. Greed and lust and self-centeredness in our lives, we want to let go of all those things. We want to let go of this sin, and we want to leave that place. We want to go back into Your presence. Small greed, small sins can create in the end, if we don't control them, if we don't stop them, if we don't let go of them, they can create a big monster of sin. So let us pray that we stay close to God's word. Let us pray for that.